Amen. We're thankful. We're thankful for what the Lord is doing. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Today I preach to us on a somber subject, the sin of partial obedience. The sin of partial obedience. Would you just ask the Lord that we would all be obedient? Help us to have strength to be obedient. Lord, help us here today. I pray that you'd speak to us, encourage us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to be obedient to your presence. Lord, speak to our hearts. Give us the strength that we need today to live for you with everything within us, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. God bless you. You may be seated. Anyone who has children knows what partial obedience is. How many of you have given your children the task of cleaning their rooms? Or maybe many of you, as children, you remember this yourself. And, you know, after cleaning real hard for all of about 2 minutes, there were other things that had more importance. And just so many other things that had more importance. And so a shortcut presented itself. Yes, a closet. A closet. And what a shame to have such an empty closet. What a shame to have such an empty closet. Oh, it seemed like such a good idea right at that moment. Here's a room that needs to be clean, and there's a closet that's just so empty and inviting. And 5 minutes later, and voila, the room was clean, but the closet's full of junk. Partial obedience. Partial obedience. Throughout the Bible, we see examples, much more serious examples, of both total obedience and partial obedience. If you will read through the instructions of God regarding the tabernacle of Moses, throughout the book of Exodus, we see the phrase repeated over and over again, as the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. God had given him an enormous assignment. It was not just a simple task to do, but God himself had designed this unusual portable structure that would become the centerpiece of Israel's worship and culture, that would point the way some 1,500 years later to salvation through Jesus Christ. And so God was very particular in how the tabernacle was to be constructed. He gave Moses a detailed blueprint, and he gave him precise instructions. Exact materials and dimensions were to be used, and an intricate detail down even to the holy garments that Aaron would wear. It took much time and much effort to complete it, but when the job was done, when the job was finished according to the specifications of the Lord, an awesome thing takes place. We read today in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." God's presence hovered in such a glorious way that no one, not even Moses, could stand to enter. The God of heaven visited earth and put his seal of approval on the complete obedience of Moses and the children of Israel in following his plan for the tabernacle. If we want the blessings of God, if we want his glory to fill our lives and to fill our church and to bless our efforts, there's no better way to receive that than by complete obedience to his word and his spirit. Praise the Lord. Look at this account. What was it that came first? Was it the glory of God filling the tabernacle, or was it complete obedience? The glory of God did not fall until the people had finished all the work of obeying God's destruction. Or God's instructions. It took months. It took months of obedience and effort. But in that moment, God, he chose to manifest his glory where his people had been obedient. We also see in God's word many examples of just partial obedience. One such instance is found in Deuteronomy 7 and 1, where God told his people, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." The Lord instructed them to completely drive out the inhabitants of the land, to completely destroy them. They were to have nothing to do with them. They weren't to make peace with them. They were not to intermarry with them. They were to utterly destroy them, to destroy their altars, to break down their images and their forms of worship to false gods. There was not to be an agreement with them. They were not to let them exist alongside them there in the promised land, but they were clearly to drive them completely out of the land, because God warned them that they would cause them to turn away from following him. However, we read of one instance where there was only partial obedience. In Judges chapter 1, verse 19, we find, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron." The tribe of Judah failed to completely obey with God's commands because of their fear of the iron chariots used by their enemies. The Israelites' armor and military was somewhat primitive, while the Canaanites had mastered the art of iron production. And so they made the mistake of looking at their own limited ability instead of looking at the limitless resources of their all-powerful God. If God had commanded their enemy's destruction, then he had already taken into account that the enemy had iron chariots. That was not too hard for the Lord. That was not an impossibility to God. If God had already told them to give, that he would give them victory, then he had already planned a way for victory. No weapon can stand against the power of our God. If only Israel had lived by that. Oh, had it been so long since they had forgotten Pharaoh's men who had chased them through the Red Sea and God caused the chariot wheels to come off. Had it been so long since they'd forgotten about the walls of Jericho, walls so thick and wide that they had chariot races on top of them. But the children of Israel had no way to defeat the walls, but all they could do was follow God's orders to march around. And after 7 days, God calls the walls to come tumbling down. Psalms 20 and 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." I don't care what you're facing today. I don't care how big it might be. I don't care how big and bad your enemy may seem to your will. I want you to realize God has all power. Some trust in chariots, but we're going to remember the name. We're going to remember the power. We're going to remember the word of the Lord our God. No weapon can stand against him. But unfortunately, Israel was blinded by these iron chariots, so they did not drive them out of the land completely. The angel of the Lord spoke to them in Judges chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, and reminded them they were to make no league with the inhabitants of the land. "Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you." The Israelites thought that they, Well, they had access to some of the promised land. That was better than having to fight for all of it. That was better than having to go to war still. And they got comfortable. They became complacent. They chose to enjoy the relative quiet life rather than have to face iron chariots. They had the right to all of the land. God had given it to them, but since they chose not to possess it, they were not able to enjoy it. And the Lord said, now you're going to have to deal with those enemies as thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare unto you. Oh, the tragedy of partial obedience. Oh, the temptation of partial obedience. It may seem like the easiest and the safest way to go at the time, but we don't know the future, and so we need to trust God instead and say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I want to do. We read in Judges chapter 2 that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But sadly, after that, there arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil inside of the Lord and served Balaam. The very thing that they were commanded of by God to drive out of the land, and they failed to do it completely. And they ended up serving that very thing that God had already given them authority over. It's the sin of partial obedience. Several chapters later, we find the story of Gideon. At the time when Gideon lived, the years of slavery are far past. Their years of wandering in the wilderness were almost forgotten. The military conquest of Joshua are all history now. Now they're living in the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. They are right where God intended for them to be, experiencing the blessings of God, living in a paradise. But again, they're facing an enemy that should have been driven out long before. The enemy they're facing now is Midian. The Midianites were a fierce and nomadic tribe who made their homes anywhere they could plunder and subdue the local people. Reading in Numbers chapter 31, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of the Midianites. Afterwards shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Verse 7 of Numbers 31 says, and they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. But in verse 15, we find Moses, he's very angry. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. The commandment of God was to completely drive out and destroy the Midianites, but it was followed incompletely. You'd think they would have learned. You'd think they would have learned. Instead of killing them all and destroying them all, they killed everyone except for the unmarried young women. But their partial obedience had tragic results. And that small remainder of the Midianites was enough to restore those people to come back against Israel in Gideon's day. And the Bible then speaks of the Midianites being as thick as a swarm of locusts. And they terrorized God's people. More than 150 years later, after Moses, Israel was facing the same enemy that God had already given them victory over. They were already supposed to destroy it. It seemed like just a small thing, just a few young women just to leave alive, just an innocent thing perhaps in the beginning. But then they joined with the others, and then they grew into an army of thousands upon thousands. It's the sin of partial obedience. Don't you know that those young girls that were left alive, they told their children, they instilled something into their children of how the Israelites had almost destroyed them. And then those children told their children, and on until there was a hatred born into those people, until there was a rallying cry among them. Hey, we may be small right now, but one day we'll bring an army against Israel, and one day we'll have our revenge for what the Israelites have done unto us. It's the sin of partial obedience. I want to tell you today, whatever sin you allow, it may seem so small. It may seem even innocent sometimes. But whatever you leave there, whatever inroads for the devil to come and to attack your life, he's patient. He'll take his time. He'll wait. He'll take his time. And all he realizes, he doesn't have enough strength right now, but that strength will grow. And whatever you allow in, the enemy will make use of that. It's the sin of partial obedience. We try to justify it. Well, God, I'll do everything you want me to do. I'll answer your call. I'll do this. I'll do that. But this one little thing, this one little thing, you know, God, I kind of have some ideas about how you should handle this situation, this part of my life. Or maybe it's, Lord, I'll give you everything, but there's this one little thing. I kind of want to hold on to that, Lord. There's this certain thing. I'll do everything else, but in this one area, I'm just not ready yet. God isn't looking for partial obedience. He's looking for complete commitment. He's looking for total submission to Him, where we are all in. Somebody turn to somebody next to you and say, I've got to be all in. I've got to be all in. Perhaps there's no greater example in the Word of God of partial obedience than in looking at the life of King Saul. He was chosen. He was anointed by God. He was humble in the beginning, even though he stood head and shoulders taller than all the others. But somewhere he got off track. God sent Saul a command through the prophet Samuel. He instructed him to gather his army and to attack Amalek, and to utterly destroy everything that lived and breathed. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal. Saul did not just outright refuse Samuel's instructions. He didn't just stomp off in the opposite direction and say, you know, absolutely not. That would have been obvious disobedience. But what's more dangerous than that is partial disobedience. And so Saul gathered his army and he attacked Amalek, and they killed thousands of men and women and children. It was a gruesome scene, but God knew the effects of leaving even one alive. Yet Saul spared the Amalekite king Agag. He kept a few of the best sheep, some of the best lambs, some of the best oxen. He purposed that, well, we could sacrifice these to the Lord. To someone who had not heard the prophet's word, Saul might have appeared to be a godly king. Oh, look, he's giving sacrifices to the Lord. And that's the way it can come across even today. People can even appear spiritual on the outside, but if their motives aren't right, and if they aren't in complete submission to God, let's see how God feels about it. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 10, God said, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." Surely Saul could get a pass. He had done 99% of what God had told him to do. Surely that's enough. Surely he got credit for effort. After all, he got it almost all right. He almost did everything he was commanded to do. Why point out the one thing he didn't do? And today's generation would say exactly that. Don't be so hard on Saul. But in God's eyes, partial obedience is the same as rebellion. Reading on in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13. "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Verse 19, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord so great as delight in burnt offerings and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He probably did 99% of what he was told to do, yet God called his 99% rebellion. 1 Samuel 15:32, then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. Yeah. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. In other words, can't we just kind of let this one slide? And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Perhaps we're tempted today to think in our minds, all of these stories, it's from thousands of years ago. What does this have to do with today? What does this have to do with you and with I? Oh, it was hard on the Israelites. They really had to live right, and they really had to do right. But surely we can pick and choose just a little bit more. And surely if we do 99%, God's going to let us through. Let's look today at the personal impact on Saul's life. Saul said, I have spared Agag only. Yet at the end of Saul's life, we find something very peculiar. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, it states that after Saul was wounded in battle with the Philistines, that he fell on his own sword and took his own life. But in 2 Samuel chapter 1, they brought a man to David, who told them that Saul and his son Jonathan were dead. And David asked, well, how do you know this? And 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 through 10 tells us, and the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, stand, I pray, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was upon his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. There's two accounts here. 1 Samuel talks about Saul taking his own life. That's probably the true account. This later account is what this man said. He was thinking he might get a reward from David for having killed Saul. But if you notice here what must have been true, he said he took the crown from his head and the bracelet on his arm and brought them to David. And so if he actually spoke to Saul before he died, then some of the last words that Saul ever heard was this man declaring, I am an Amalekite. Reminding Saul again of a people he was utterly supposed to destroy, but he had only obeyed partially. He had only obeyed partially. I want to tell you today, sin has a way of creeping in. Sin has a way of attaching to our lives. Sin has a way of finding a purpose, finding a way in. And if we don't utterly destroy it, if we don't utterly repent, if we don't completely let God cleanse our life, then that sin will grow and that sin will attach itself and that sin will grow and grow until ultimately it destroys us. He said he had only saved King Agag. But throughout Bible history, the Amalekites keep popping up. What a tragedy. It was the sin of partial obedience. And even in Saul's death, an Amalekite takes the crown off of King Saul's head, a crown that he had forfeited because he had disobeyed God and not completely destroyed Amalek. It was the sin of partial obedience. Someone once said, excuses, you hear them every day. The road of disobedience is littered with excuses. The road of disobedience is littered with excuses. What excuses today are holding us back from the will of God? Saul never took responsibility. He never took responsibility. When Saul was confronted by Samuel, he blamed everybody else. Well, the people. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle. It was because of what the people did. They wanted to worship with sacrifices. I was afraid of the people, he says. Did Saul really believe that partial obedience was the same as obedience? Because that's not what God had in mind. Successful completion of what he was commanded to do was to totally destroy the Amalekites. Those excuses did not stand up to what God expected. What is it that God told us to destroy that we are allowing to live? Come on, are there any habits? Are there any attitudes? Is there any pride? Is there any stubbornness? Is there any rebellion? What is it that God has told us to starve, yet we are still feeding it? Whatever the excuse, it's not worth it. Today I want to tell you, it's not enough for us to just seem spiritual on the outside. It's not enough for us to just dress right and just act like we got it all down. We've got to have something that goes deeper. We've got to obey through and through. It's not enough for us just to do what seems right, but we've got to obey God's commandment completely. Oh, the sin of partial obedience. How many will stand before the throne on judgment day? Oh, to think of it today. I tell you, at that moment, there's not going to be any excuse. At that moment, there will be no excuse. At that moment, there's not going to be a statistic given. Well, this one obeyed 33%, and this one obeyed 50%, and that one obeyed 99%, and some of those are going to make it, and some of them not. I tell you, no, did we obey God or not? Did we stand for truth or not? Did we follow the plan of salvation or not? Oh, the tragedy of partial obedience. Come on today, whose heart is it that God is dealing with in this house? Whose heart is it that the presence of God is tugging at you here today? He's asking for complete commitment. He's asking for complete obedience. Not just in 99%, but he says, would you completely give me your life? Would you stand in closing with me today? As the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, there was a commandment from God for Moses to hit the rock with his staff. And when he did, water poured out of the rock. Later on, God commanded him to speak to the rock. But he was frustrated. And so Moses, instead of speaking, he hit the rock with his staff again. It was at that moment that God took away the opportunity for Moses to take the people over into the land of promise. The sin of partial obedience. King Saul represents personal will. Personal will. When he was first chosen as a king, Saul was humble. But he wasn't loyal to God in everything. He was not completely submitted to God. He wasn't patient to wait on God. If Samuel was supposed to perform the sacrifice and Samuel was late, Saul just stepped in and said, well, let's just go ahead and do it my way. If he didn't get the answer from God that he wanted, he went and consulted a medium, a witch. Saul was committed to what he thought was best for Saul. Not for what God wanted. Saul represents personal will. And personal will destroy us. But God, I want this. And God, I think it should be that way. And God, I know you want me to do that, but I think this is a better way to do it. And when we take our personal will and we try to force it on God, try to force it on others, it's rebellion and it's witchcraft. Every one of us have to die out at the foot of the cross. Every single one of us. When we commit the sin of partial obedience, it not only affects us, but it affects others. Maybe even years later, if you study the story of the Jewish people, it was several hundred years later, a descendant of the Amalekites named Haman, he tried to have the entire Jewish people destroyed in the book of Esther. Saul's incomplete obedience way back there almost resulted in Israel's complete destruction. And God knew it would happen. There's a reason why God commanded them to be destroyed completely. It's more than just how it affects our life. But there are others who are dependent on us. Our decisions affect others. Our commitment to God affects others. How many times have we met someone, perhaps you've met someone recently like this, that they have nothing to do with the truth. But way back there somewhere, there was a parent or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt or someone that used to live for God. And something got that person off track. And now it was just some little thing that held them back from doing God's will. But now all their descendants are now affected. And they're so far from God, you wouldn't even know that they had a connection with apostolic truth. Our decisions not only affect us, but there are others hanging on us. They're hanging on our commitment to God. And I feel it in this house today. I feel it in this house today. There's someone here, you've been hurt. There's someone here, you've been through a struggle. You've been through some things today. And your will says, I've had enough. I've had enough of trying to follow God's will. I've had enough of trying to let God work. I'm tired. I'm hurt. I'm broken. And I'm not going to give God any more chances because I don't want to open my heart to be hurt again. I don't want to open myself up to that kind of situation again. And so you're holding back today, but I've come to tell you in the Holy Ghost, there are people hanging on you. There are people hanging on your decision. There are people hanging on your commitment. It's better to sacrifice your will at the altar today and let God work out the details and your family be saved. Are we holding back today? Come on, are we holding back today? Are we not completely answering God's calling because it seems too difficult? Are we not submitting to God completely in our lives because it's not what our flesh wants? Is there a little something that we're holding back today because we know He's asked us to put it on the altar, but we're holding it back for whatever reason?
There is no reason worth missing heaven over. There is no excuse worth missing out on the will of God. There's no habit. There's no pleasure of the flesh. There is no sin. There is nothing that is worth missing out on the blessings that God has for you and your eternal soul. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I wonder, all across this house today, would we make a complete surrender to the Lord? Would you totally surrender to Him? Would you repent for the sin of partial obedience? Come on, I plead with you, sir. I plead with you, ma'am. Maybe you can't even make that decision just on your own life. But would you consider those that are hanging on you? Would you consider those that your commitment is affecting? Come on, would you consider those that are in your hands today? Lord, I submit to your will. I submit to your plan. I repent before you today for only obeying partially. God, I give you everything. I pour out my heart. I pour out my life. I give you 100% control, Lord. I want to do whatever you want me to do. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I submit myself to you. I commit myself to you here today. Every parent today, you need to realize there's someone hanging on you. There are lives that are hanging on you. It's not about what you want. It's not about what your flesh desires. You've got to realize those young kids, those precious children, they have eternal souls, and it's dependent on your commitment to God today, where they end up for eternity. Oh God, forgive me today. Lord, we submit to your will, to your plan, to your purpose. Heart to you, Jesus. I give you everything right now. Lord, I don't hold back anything right now. I don't hold back anything, Lord, but I submit my will. I submit my flesh right now. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Shara ba la la li ya da ya ki ya do ya ro ro ya ro so po. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us right now. Show us your will. Show us your plan for our life, Lord. God, speak to us about your purpose. Speak to us about your heart, God. Help us to be one with you. Help us to be one in mind and one in purpose. Oh, God, help us to be in unity with your Spirit today. Lord, it's not about our will and our purpose, but God, it's got to be about your purpose. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We humble ourselves before you today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, shara vo, rele anda ya na 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 ba. Ko rele anda ya sa tra ta rele ya sha ki. Hi ta ma ya ra ma no re no so tro to rele ya sha ka ra ra ba na ra ma.